So a few of us have been sharing the preaching and teaching of God's Word during our Sunday worship services. And today it's my turn again. So back in August, I began a message series titled, Be, Have, Do, Alive in Christ. I originally imagined it to be a simple three-part series. One message on what it means to be in Christ, one on what we have in Christ, and another on what we're called to do in Christ. But when I opened the scripture and sought the guidance of the Spirit, I quickly came to realize that before we can talk about being, having, and doing in Christ, we first needed to understand who God is, who we are, and what our purpose is, what sin is, and what it has done to us, and who Jesus is, and what he has done, and why. And the message series started to take on a life of itself. The last time I spoke, we looked at the supremacy of Christ, why Jesus is truly the greatest of all time and always will be. I had planned to follow that with a message on the excellency of Christ. But recently, a theme has been emerging. First, through Ivan's preaching, then through Jay's message last Sunday. A gentle but persistent message from the Lord to pause, to stop doing, to stop striving, to slow down and simply be with him. As I prepared for today's message, I sensed God, yes, I believe it was him, nudging me in the same direction. So instead of continuing with the excellency of Christ, we're going to lean further into this message of slowing down and spending time with the Lord, specifically being and living with Jesus. So the title of today's message is Be, Do, Have, Alive in Christ, Part 5, Be with Jesus. So yesterday, Miyoko and I, along with many from the church, attended the service of remembrance and thanksgiving for the life of Robert Reimer. People shared insights on Robert's life, the person he was, the pain and struggles he went through, and the encouragement and positive impact he had on those lives around him. How common is it that we can see and interact with people for years, but do not really know them? And so we all got to know Robert, even though we may not have ever met him. So today, I'm going to share a little bit about myself, a few things you probably do not know, but maybe you can relate to in your own lives. And I hope to give you a different perspective of relating to Jesus and our relationship with him. So I was born and raised in Victoria, British Columbia. My older sister Darla and I, we grew up as trailer park kids. Until I was 7 years old, we lived in a trailer park on Craigflower Road, which runs along the Gorge Waterway. And I went to Craigflower Elementary School for kindergarten and grade one. We later moved to the Langford area, about 10 miles outside of Victoria. We lived in another trailer park near Goldstream Provincial Park, and that's at the foot of the Millihat Drive, which is part of Highway 1 heading up towards Duncan and the Nanaimo. One memory that from that time has stayed with me I was 6 years old when a couple, friends of my parents from Alberta, came to visit. I heard their car pull in. And without thinking, I snuck out the back door, removed one of the panels of the trailer, and crawled underneath to hide. Why did I do that? I think I felt anxious, socially awkward, maybe even afraid. I didn't want to meet them or have to talk with them. And I felt cowardly, ashamed, a sense of unworthiness. And of course, my parents found me. And I had to meet those people anyway. But now the attention was on me, which was the last thing I wanted. My dad signed me up for sports early on, lacrosse and hockey. And I had some natural talent and became a decent player. So behind me is a picture from when I first started lacrosse. I think I was 6 years old. The next picture is the first lacrosse team I played on. And that's my dad, and that's me in the corner. The next picture. Yeah. The next pictures are from the last year I played lacrosse and hockey, and I was 15 or 16. And as Ivan pointed out, yes, I had a full head of hair. Did sports cure my shyness? Not really. But in sports, if you're confident, a good sport, and contribute to the team, you fit in. You feel valued. School was similar. If you stayed out of trouble and got good grades, teachers liked you, your parents were pleased, and you felt a sense of worth. So between school and sport, I wasn't a disappointment. And that made me feel good. My parents had their struggles. My mom with health issues. My dad with finances. Eventually, they separated and divorced. The last thing that they needed was more problems from me or my sister. So we learned to take care of ourselves. I graduated from high school and was accepted into the University of Victoria's brand new computer engineering program. It included a co-op work placement during the summer, which would help me pay for my education. So everything looked promising, but I was totally unprepared. First, I had no money. So I got a graveyard shift job at a gas station on weekends. Second, I lived 10 miles from the university and spent 2 hours each day on the transit bus. And then third, high school did not prepare me for university. It was a huge step up, and my high school study habits didn't cut it. As a result, I had a D average in my first year. I was kicked out of the engineering program and the co-op program, placed on probation, and landed in the physics department. They would take anyone. I quickly learned that university is purely performance-based. They take your money, provide instruction, give you tests, and the rest is up to you. Either quickly learn how to swim or drown. No excuses. Then family and friends asked, "Hey, Len, how was university?" I started avoiding people. I didn't want to talk or think about it. Obviously, something had to change. I moved into the city, closer to the university, got student loans, and learned what I needed to do to learn and succeed as a university student. And I did. I graduated with a Bachelor of Science in Physics and had decent grades. Then came the next round of questions. Hey, Len, what are you going to do with a physics degree? How will you pay off your student loans? Again, I avoided people. I didn't want to talk or think about it. I moved to Toronto to look for work, went back to university, and earned a Master of Science in Health and Radiation Physics. That eventually led to a job at Whiteshell Laboratories and a move to Pinawa in February 1992. Then more questions. Hey, Len, what does a health physicist do? What do you do in Pinawa when you're not working? Will you ever find a wife? Have kids? I kept avoiding people, so I wouldn't have to talk or think about it. Work life was challenging, but rewarding. So my brain processes information, and the work habits I developed at university fit the job well. It was task and result oriented, so my social awkwardness didn't interfere, unless there was conflict. And I hated that part of the job. But as long as I was confident and contributed to the success of the company, people were happy with me and saw value in me, and I had a successful career. Now I'm 60 years old. I retired this past summer, and the questions keep coming. Hey, Len, what will you do now? Going back to work part-time? Any home improvement projects planned? Getting a hobby? Travel? I still want to avoid people. So why am I sharing this with you? Because somehow I made it through. I've always sensed a presence, like a spirit, that kept me moving forward and took care of me. I never went hungry, always had a roof over my head and a warm bed to sleep in. People were brought into my life at the right times to support and guide me. I had good family, relatives, and friends. And then Miyoko came into my life. And somehow, I got the courage to ask her out on a date. And that worked out pretty good. We got married, God led us to Jesus, and we raised 3 children. And I pinched myself. How did this all happen? Am I really deserving of this? The truth is, I still feel like that 6-year-old boy hiding under the trailer. Socially awkward, looking for a safe place, wanting to avoid people, avoid performance, avoid judgment, avoid disappointing. Wanting to be content in my own insecurities, but knowing that hiding is not the answer and not our calling. Now I'm back to where I started when I was 6 years old, but much older and a little wiser, and with more time to reflect on life, faith, and especially this past year, the meaning and purpose of church. Now that I'm more involved in church, I wonder, is it going to be more of the same? Like sports, school, work, where you're only valued if you perform? Or is it different? It's ingrained in Western culture that to become somebody, someone of value, worthy of acceptance and love, you must work hard, sacrifice, and prove yourself. This is the do, have, be paradigm. Work hard, follow the rules, hustle, perform. Have success and accumulate wealth, status, possessions, credentials. Be somebody of value, respected, fulfilled, worthy of acceptance and love. So I've lived and performed in this model. It serves me well in many areas, and it's everywhere. For example, we're told we can buy value and worth. Usual gain. Get a hair transplant. And have that full head of hair that you used to have when you were a teenager. And you will be younger, more handsome, and more desirable. And how second nature it has become for us to judge, consciously or unconsciously, a person's value or worth based on what they do, what they have, what they look like, how well they speak, their physical or mental well-being, the clothes they wear, the house they live in, the car they drive, how successful their children are, their attendance at church, how much they serve, or how well they perform. I always felt that church is meant for people who are misfits, for those who don't quite fit in, who struggle to belong, or who are weary from striving, who feel that they're always only one achievement away from making it, or who feel they'll never make it. Church is a place where the lost can be found, if not to be yet another place where people feel they can't measure up or even hope to. Especially if people really knew who we are, what we think, what we feel, what we do or what we have done. It's not supposed to be another place where we feel we must perform to be accepted. But yet, sometimes church can feel like it demands perfection, purity, holiness, righteousness like Christ. When misunderstood, these expectations can weigh heavy on us. They can create feelings of shame or condemnation and push us away instead of drawing us close to Jesus. And that's not the gospel. The world's do, have, be paradigm may be the foundation of many religions, but not Christianity. That paradigm does not reflect the reality of who God is, what our existence means, or who we are in Christ. The gospel calls us to Jesus, not perfectionism, to grace, not to guilt. We are God's creation. And that means every single one of us, you, me, the person beside you, has intrinsic worth and value. Not because we earned it, not because we proved ourselves, but because God made us. It's that simple. The problem is our human nature was not perfect. It led Adam and Eve to sin and rebel against God. And as a consequence, the balance and order of creation was cursed and turned upside down. We've inherited a sinful and rebellious nature that changes us and corrupts our thinking and everything that we do. Because of sin, we lose sight of our God-given worth and lose our ability to fulfill the purpose we were created for, to reflect God's glory. Instead, we live trying to create our own value, our own worth, our own glory in anything and everything except for finding it in who we were created by God to be. Yet, God never stopped loving us or seeing our worth to Him. And how did He know? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Christianity is about God reestablishing our lost relationship with Him by His grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. It's about Christ revealing that our true worth, our value, is from being made by Him and for Him. It's about Christ restoring our dignity and giving us our identity in Him and being accepted and adopted as sons and daughters of God. It is from this new standing that we now plan and live our lives. Not alone, not based on our own merits, not to prove our worthiness, not to gain wealth, success, or status, not to gain approval, acceptance, or love, but to become and be who God created us to be. I want to finish with the passage, with the last passage from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." This passage is often called the Great Commission. But if we take a closer look, I believe it offers more than just a mission. It reveals a deeper way of being, a new paradigm for how we as individuals and as the church are to live and function. Let's go back to the first two verses. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Jesus had told the disciples to leave Jerusalem and to return to Galilee, the place where his ministry began. It was familiar ground, a place where many had followed him. And I imagine that when the disciples arrived, they weren't alone. There were likely others, people who had followed Jesus, people who had heard the rumors of his resurrection. Some were probably curious, some skeptical, some unsure. In a way, this gathering was a glimpse of what the church would become. People drawn to the presence of Jesus. Believers, seekers, as well as doubters. And when they saw him, when they realized they were in the presence of the risen Son of God, what did they instinctively do? They worshipped him. Now, it might have looked something like this photo behind me. This was taken last Sunday evening by Ivan. It was at the Calvary Temple in Winnipeg. Followers of Jesus gathered together to be in his presence and worship him. But there's one thing. I looked closely. I couldn't see Jesus. That's not him. That's a lady singing. So how do we know he was going to be there? Is it because Calvary Temple just happens to be the place where Jesus hangs out in Winnipeg? No. It's because he promised he would be there. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So is Jesus here now with us? Yes. And that's why we gather, to be in his presence together. And we don't gather just with those who already believe. The doors of the church are open to everyone. Believers, skeptics, seekers, the curious, the weary, the hurting. Anyone looking for hope, for truth, or for something better. And when we come into his presence, what's the first thing we do? We worship. We worship Jesus, our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who brought us back to life, the one who is always with us. Then Jesus speaks to ground us, to anchor us in who he is, who we are in him, and what he is building, and what he has called us to do with him and for him. And Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus makes it clear. He makes it clear who he is, the risen King, the firstborn from the dead, given authority as the head of a new creation. He had completed the work of redemption that he was given to do, and now he was beginning to build a new restored humanity. those who will spend eternity with Him and fulfill God's original plan for creation. And He's inviting us into a new way of life, a life of purpose, of transformation, and of walking with Him. And He gives us a role to represent Him and to bring the mystery and the truth of Jesus to all people, so that everyone has the opportunity to hear and respond to God's invitation for restored and new life in Christ. And this is where our life begins, to become and live in who we now are in Christ. It's like when I started university, I had to let go of all the old habits from high school and relearn how to be and live as a university student. In the same way, when we come to Christ, we begin a lifelong journey of letting go of our old ways, our sin, our shame, and our striving, and learning how to be and live as a son or daughter of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to reshape us, to renew our minds, and to make us more like Jesus. And then we begin to live with joy as servants of Christ and pleased to be used however He chooses. And finally, we have this promise. And behold, I am always with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. So let's look at this in another way. Think of an Oreo cookie. On the top layer, Jesus is with us from above as our Lord and Savior, the head of His redeemed people, giving us authority to represent Him. In the middle, Jesus is walking with us as we're being transformed, becoming who God made us to be, and participating in His work of reconciliation. And on the bottom, Jesus is with us as our friend and shepherd, holding us up, guiding us, comforting us, and empowering us through the Holy Spirit. And it's a sweet reminder, we were saved to be and live with Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean we stop doing. We were created to learn, study, to grow, to work, to create, to marry, to raise families, to serve, and to bless one another. But all of that flows from one central truth. We were meant to be with Jesus. Being with Him comes first. Doing flows from that. Because doing without Him is empty. It's pointless. It's striving. It's exhausting. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we could just be busier trying to prove ourselves and earn worth. He already proved our worth by giving His life for us. And He wants us to come home, to be and live with Him, to walk with Him. And until we're home in heaven, He's come to dwell and live with us through the Holy Spirit. And this is why we gather as Christ's people, not just to do church, but to be the body of Christ, to be with Jesus and to be with one another so that we can worship Jesus together. Learn from Him through His Word. Enjoy friendship and fellowship. Encourage and support one another. Pray together to our Father in heaven. And serve together in His ministry of reconciliation. Life isn't just about doing and having. It's about being. Being with Christ and together with one another. No matter who you are, no matter your past, no matter your hurts and pains, your wounds, your wrongs or offenses, your struggles, your quirks, your health, your disabilities, your ailments, your doubts or questions, Jesus came for you to save you, to heal you, to give you new life, to walk with you as your friend and shepherd, and to lead you as your Lord, Savior, and King. Jesus does not want you to live life without Him. He wants you to meet Him and to get to know Him. And He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for your heart, your trust, your presence, starting right where you are. So let's walk this journey of becoming the people God made and saved us to be. One day at a time, one step at a time, together and with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's amazing to think that You created us for relationship, to live side by side with You, to reflect Your glory through our lives. It humbles us that You love us so deeply and value us so much that You sent Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live among us, to die for us, to save and redeem us from our sin and rebellion against You. Thank You for opening our eyes and hearts so that we could see and receive by faith what Jesus accomplished for us, restored relationship with You. Thank You for making us a new creation, adopting us as Your sons and daughters, and giving us the promise of eternal, abundant life with You. And Jesus, we thank You and we praise You that You humbled Yourself and showed us that equality with God is not something to be grasped. Instead, You showed us that true life is found in doing the will of the Father and walking closely with You. And we praise You, Jesus, that we can come and gather in Your name and be in Your presence. We worship You as our Savior, our Lord, and our King. And we thank You that You are always with us as our close friend and good shepherd. Thank You for giving us the Holy Spirit to train us, to strengthen us, to guide us, and to reshape us into Your likeness and to live by Your ways. Forgive us when we go about living our lives without You. Help us never forget that by Your death on the cross, You tore the veil that separated us from the presence of God the Father. You alone made us right with God. You restored what was broken so that we can be with you now and always, just as you are now always with us. And Heavenly Father, help us become and live as the people you made and saved us to be. Give us the desire to do what pleases you. And Holy Spirit, lead us in our prayers. Align our will with the will of the Father and transform our desires to be those of Jesus. And Jesus, teach us how to love like you, how to walk with you, how to follow you without running ahead of you. Teach us how to wait, how to be still, to rest in your presence, and how to step out in faith when you call. We love you, Lord. We trust you. We surrender to you. And may our lives be a living offering of praise, holy and pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.